an exciting day as we bring more to life. Is there more to life? And we've talked about the afterlife, and we've discovered that everybody lives forever somewhere. Everybody lives forever somewhere. We've also discovered that there is life beyond the grave and an eternal destiny for your reality, either in heaven or hell. And that's the only two options. There's no in between. Whenever you die, you either go to heaven or hell. And we talked about the afterlife and how vital how you live on earth is, and especially knowing you are created by God and you're created for God. And God has graciously given you the freedom to choose His way or to choose your own way. And what we know is God's way is always the best way. Would you say that with me? God's way is always the best way. And so our desire for you is for you to choose God's way. Now, here's why. Your eternal destination is determined by how you respond to God's offer of salvation. This is a critical moment in your life. Don't miss God's offer of salvation, because your eternal destiny is determined by how you respond to God's offer. Don't miss that moment. Now, here's the good news. The good news is you don't have to go to hell. Can I have an amen right there? Amen. You don't have to go to hell. In fact, you don't want to go to hell. I preached a message on that a few weeks ago. You can look it up online at chamyforce.org. You don't want to go to hell. And the wonderful news is that I'm giving my life to, for the last 34 years, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, because you don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. And we want you to go to heaven. And God wants you to go to heaven. And you can spend eternity in heaven with Him. But you must respond to God's offer of salvation. And I pray that today will be your day, that you make a decision to repent of your sin and turn to Christ alone for salvation. I made that decision on March 28, 1979, 1 month before I turned 10. It's hard to believe. It's been 40 years ago that I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And we're going to give you that opportunity. And the way we're going to do that this morning is at the end of the message, we're going to have closing comments. We're going to invite you, if you would like to receive Christ, to come here to our cross, right here to the cross by the baptistry. We're going to have prayer partners available. And you'll see me at the end. I'm going to say, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. And we're going to invite you to give your life to Christ. And today can be your spiritual birthday. And here's what's really cool about that. Next year on this day, when I turn 51, I'm going to remind you that it's also your spiritual birthday. So we'll celebrate my physical birthday, and we'll celebrate your spiritual birthday. And it'd be the greatest experience of your life that tonight, when you're laying your head down on the pillow, the lights turned off, if you didn't wake up in the morning, there's no worries, because we know where you'll spend eternity. Wouldn't you love to have that kind of peace with God, knowing that you have eternal security? We're going to give you that opportunity in just a few moments to come to Christ. Now, as we learned, God gives you room to explore the empty tomb. God gives you grace to run the race, and God gives you power to fulfill His plan. Remember that? Remember that? Room, grace, power. I had a gentleman stop me this week out in the atrium and said, Pastor, I've been to church all my life. I have never done the wave in church till last Sunday. Are we going to do it this Sunday? I said, no. Room, grace, and power is available for you, but it's also available to you. Why is that? God loves you. And God invites you into His redemptive activity that enables Christianity to become your new identity. So what I want to do this morning is I want us to explore this faith journey together. And Mark Lanier and I are going to tag team. We have a few clips we're going to show you that are very inviting and very engaging. Just a great, great concept that we're going to share with you. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, the Bible reminds us, for it's by grace you've been saved through faith. So what you believe matters. Why? Because your faith determines your destiny. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. Don't take that for granted. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Maybe you know Hebrews 11:1, where the Bible says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith. Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe in Him, that He exists, and that He rewards those who seek Him. And of course, I love Romans 10:9-10, where the Bible says, because if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, say that with me, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart. You hear people say, I believe with all my heart. That matters. Believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead. Here's the promise. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And many in this room have already prayed and accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, have already received the gift of eternal life, have already enjoyed eternal security and peace with God. And the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So if you know so, then you say so. Here's what the Bible also says in Romans 10:14. How can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Thank God he's still calling preachers. Romans 10:17, here's the key. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Now here's what I want you to write down in your notes or type it on your phone. Here it is. When it comes to God's redemptive activity, there are different levels of receptivity. When it comes to God's redemptive activity, there are different levels of receptivity. Now, think about your journey. There are times in your life where you're more aware of God's presence. There's times in your life where you're more sensitive to God's activity. Maybe you've had this experience where there's time in your life you feel really close to God, and when you pray, you just feel like you have a direct line to God Almighty, the creator of the universe, and such a sweet relationship with the Lord. And then there's seasons in life whenever you pray and you feel like it hits the ceiling and it comes back down and hits you on top of your head. Different levels of receptivity. And so much has to do with the condition of your heart. Whenever you have bitterness in your heart, it's hard to hear from God. Whenever you have unforgiveness and unresolved anger in your heart, it's hard to hear from God. When you allow sin to nurture in your life, it's going to be hard to hear from God. And that determines the level of receptivity. There are different levels. So where are you this morning? What is keeping you from experiencing the redemptive activity of God? What is keeping you from experiencing the fullness of God and his presence? Well, join me in John chapter 20. By this time in John's account, we've noticed that Jesus has lived a sinless life. We've celebrated that. He died a sacrificial death on the cross for our sins, and we celebrated that. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. Now, let me ask you a question. Why was it borrowed? Why was it borrowed? He only needed it 3 days, because 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And then we noticed the timeline. The women discovered that the tomb was empty. The angels announced to them, Jesus is not here. He is risen. Wonderful news. And then Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. And here's what the Bible says. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. Can you imagine what that moment would have been like? And then in response to Mary's testimony, remember, Peter and John ran to the empty tomb for themselves. And who won the race? John outran Peter. You remember the competition? But John held up and let Peter go in first. What a gentleman. And it was there that they discovered the empty tomb for themselves. And the Bible says Peter went home marveling at what had happened. And then on Resurrection Sunday, what we call Easter Sunday evening, that's when Jesus appeared to all the disciples. Imagine that moment. He appears to them, allows them to see his nail-pierced hands and his pierced side. Can you imagine that moment, seeing the resurrected Christ for the first time? How they would have been absolutely overwhelmed. The Bible says they were so glad. And then Jesus gave them a commission to fulfill. Now we pick up in John 20, verse 24. John chapter 20, verse 24. Look with me. Now Thomas. You know what we call Thomas? Now you know it. Doubting Thomas. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, now here's the skepticism coming out. Here's the cynic. Here's the critic. Unless I see his hands. I want to see it. Unless I see in his hands the mark of his nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand. I need more evidence. I need more information. Unless I place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Now, there are three kinds of people, if you write this in your notes, that have set you free for the rest of your life. Three kinds of people. Number one, there are early adopters. You share something with them, they say, I'm in. I'm in. Even before they know the details, yes, I'm in. Then you have middle adopters, those who need a little bit more information, then they're all in. They're fully committed. And then you have late adopters. Those who need much more information, critical, cynical, they're standoff, they're not in. But I tell you what, if you ever win over a late adopter and get them to the place where they're all in, they're all in. So you have early adopters, yes, I'm in. What would you like for me to do? Middle adopters, tell me a little bit more, I'm in. Late adopters, I'm not sure about that. Are you sure we can do that? Are you sure we want to walk through that door? Do you really want to cross that bridge? I don't know if we can pull this off. I need more information. But over time, you can even win over a late adopter, and then they're all in. So let's hear from Mark Lanier, Outstanding Trial Lawyer 2018 of the Year by the National Law Journal. Mark and Becky are dear friends of ours and been very, very committed to Chamber Forest Baptist Church over all these years. Great people of God. We love Mark and Becky. And Pastor David sat down with Mark on Monday in Mark's library. He has a 100,000-volume theological library in his backyard. And we had an interview with him. So our preaching team put together a few questions to ask him. We're just going to feature about three for you to encounter here in just a few moments. Here was the first question. Is belief in the resurrection reasonable, and can we prove the resurrection? That's loaded. Let's see what Mark says.
Okay, when we're trying to make a decision about what is and what is not reasonable, what we're going to believe, what we're not going to believe, what I urge people to do in trial, and the whole premise of the American judicial system is this: use your common sense. Look at the evidence, weigh the evidence, assess its credibility, and then use your common sense to determine what happened. Now, if we were to put this in scales and say, okay, what is the evidence for the resurrection? What is the evidence against the resurrection? The evidence for the resurrection is pretty stout. You've got multiple eyewitness accounts. You've got a world that was changed as a result. You've got unbelievers who immediately do a 180 and become believers. Not just believers, but not believers for fame, not believers for money, not believers for any selfish interest, not believers out of suicidal ideation or tendencies, believers on mission, on point, willing to give their lives for what they eyewitness believe. You've got that on one side of the scales. On the other side of the scales, you only really have one thing, and that is, well, that doesn't happen. I've never seen it. But in fact, that's the uniqueness and beauty of the resurrection. It doesn't happen absent God. And you can write it off and say there is no God. And if there's no God, don't get me wrong, there's no resurrection. But if there's a God, and I think there's compelling evidence that we could do another series on for that. If there is a God, then the only reason to say the resurrection didn't happen evaporates. And now all you've got to do is assess the credibility of the evidence that it did happen. And I think that credibility is great. People in America have a difficult idea when we talk about proving anything, because we live in a world of science and math, and science allows us to prove that water evaporates at a certain temperature. We can measure the temperature by watching the boiling water and see the evaporation. Gravity happens at a certain density for the weight of what's involved, not the weight of what's falling, the weight of the gravitational pull. The sun has a different pull than the earth. All of that scientific can be measured. We can prove it. But none of that works for proving things like who ran a red light, do I love my wife, was Napoleon at Waterloo, how many people died at the landing in Normandy on D-Day? None of it works for that. We have to use a different kind of proof. It's like using a thermometer is great to measure the temperature and prove what the temperature is, but I can't use a thermometer to determine how many people are in this audience. It's the wrong type of proof. So when we're dealing with something like this, don't ever be confused by thinking you need scientific proof. This isn't a scientific issue. This is a historical issue of what happened. And in courtrooms around the country, everyone knows that the way you prove something like this in a civil courtroom is what's more likely than not. You're looking at the credible evidence, you assess its credibility, and then you determine, that's more likely, or that's more likely. And that type of proof, absolutely.
So to recap, let me give you a couple things to write down. Use common sense as you assess the credibility of the evidence. So think about that. Use common sense as you assess the credibility of evidence. I love that concept of in a courtroom, it is what's more likely than not. Now look at John chapter 20, verse 26. 8 days later, so now there's a delay. Notice what happens. His disciples were inside again, but this time Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, now this gives us insight to our glorified bodies. When we receive our glorified bodies, we'll still be able to eat food. Can I shout with you? Hallelujah, amen. The calories won't count, but you'll get to eat with your glorified body. However, we also have mobility and accessibility where we can go from one area to the next area. We'll be able to go through walls, which is really fascinating. That's another message I preached a couple weeks ago. So although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. And notice he said, shalom. Now, you know, when Jesus comes through the wall, you need peace. Shalom. Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Notice how he meets Thomas, the critic, Thomas, the cynic, Thomas, the skeptic, Thomas, the late adopter. Jesus meets him at his point of need. Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, here's conversion, my Lord and my God. You want to talk about God pursuing someone who's a late adopter? I've noticed in my journey with God, God is willing to pursue an atheist who doesn't even believe God exists. God's willing to pursue an agnostic who believes there is a God, but you can't know him personally. God is so patient and willing to pursue, and so patient here with Thomas. I love that. Now, we asked Mark another question. What evidence do we have for the resurrection? Let's hear what he has to say about that.
There's lots of proof that I put down for the resurrection. I sort of isolated into three different things. First of all, I look at the eyewitness accounts. The eyewitness accounts that are in the Bible, certainly. People say, well, yeah, but that's in the Bible. That's using the Bible to prove the Bible. No. The Bible wasn't determined to be the Bible for several hundred years. You've got eyewitness secondhand accounts, not eyewitness accounts, of books that were not deemed biblical and didn't make the Bible, but still explain the resurrection. You've got historical accounts of people who write about the effect of Christianity in the first century, still within that time period. But so one is those written accounts. Second, whole bucket of proof, and there's tons, are the lives that were changed. I can say it changed my life. You can say it changed your life, Pastor, but I'm talking about people who lived in the time of Jesus. I'm talking about people like his brother James, who was a cynic and a skeptic and thought his brother was on a big ego trip and wouldn't have anything to do with Jesus. It was so bad that when Jesus entrusts Mary at the cross, he entrusts her to John, who's likely a cousin of Jesus, rather than to his brother James. Yet, within the period of the resurrection, James does a complete 180, such that he's willing to die a martyr's death because he won't refuse the fact that Jesus Christ was resurrected. So you've got people like him, people like Paul, people like Peter. You've got first generation and second generation martyrs like Polycarp who will sooner die than betray the truth that they know of as Jesus resurrected. And so bucket proof one, writings, eyewitnesses. Bucket proof two, martyrs. Bucket proof three is what happened to the world. Within a generation of Jesus dying, and understand, he was a carpenter with a 3-year itinerant ministry, walking everywhere with no internet, no press agent, no TV, no news accounts, in the backwater hills of a backwater country that was considered the armpit of the Roman Empire. And somehow, with him being killed, not because of a grand design for a religious system, but in an effort to stomp out the little following he had, his most trusted people like Peter betray him. He's betrayed by Judas, who kisses him. These are his confidants. Judas is in charge of the treasury. And so he's abandoned. He's got a couple of women and a young boy named John at the cross. And out of that, within a decade or two, you have a movement that is taking over the entire Mediterranean world, such that by the 60s, Nero can burn Rome to build his big palace. And when he gets caught, his response is, "Let's blame the Christians." This is the emperor of Rome, a city of 1 million people, who finds the Christians to be so significant that he can just wash them and make them the scapegoat for his atrocities. It's amazing to me. The world was changed. You've got billions of people who confess Jesus as a resurrected Messiah. And so those three buckets, the eyewitnesses, the first generation, second generation martyrs, and the way the world has been changed, all to me attest heavily in favor of the resurrection.
That's so powerful. I want to give you that recap. You want to write it down. So the three buckets are witnesses, the eyewitnesses, the martyrs who are willing to give their lives for the resurrected Christ, and then changed lives that we've seen over the centuries. Now, here's my question. Can we add your name to the list of changed lives? Can we add your name to the list of changed lives? I hope so, and I pray so, because that would be a great testimony of your life. Now, in verse 29, I love that the Lord includes us. Look at verse 29 of John chapter 20 in the Word of God. "Have you believed," Jesus said to him, "have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." That's us. Have not seen, yet believe. And if you'll write this down or type it out, there's a difference between seeing through the eyes of flesh and seeing through the eyes of faith. I remember growing up, and Mother, you'll remember this, we watched that old show Fran Tarkenton would host called That's Incredible. How many of you remember that? I guess you had to be over 40 or 50, right, to remember that? That's Incredible. And it was a one-hour show, and they would feature just incredible feats that were unbelievable, just hard to imagine anybody could pull it off. And at the beginning of the show, they showed a gentleman who said that he claimed that he could eat a 10-speed bicycle during the show. And I was like, there is no way. I don't even believe he could do it. I won't believe it until I see it. And he claimed he could do it. And so they took that 10-speed bicycle and through other vignettes of other people doing crazy things, they would come back and check on this guy. And they cut his bike down in little bitty pieces. They put it on a tray. And so they showed him, he'll pick up a little piece of metal. He would put it in his mouth. He would get a Coca-Cola and drink the Coca-Cola. And then the acid in the Coke would dissolve the metal, and he would swallow it. And I want you to know, I didn't believe he could pull it off. But that crazy thing, when they showed the end of the show, he had eaten that entire bicycle. Can you imagine that? Now I believe it. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." As we wrap up, I want to ask this question. Mark, how would you engage a skeptic? Let's say that you're on an elevator and you only have a short amount of time to engage a skeptic. What would you say to that skeptic? Let's view it.
You know, if I had to give an elevator speech, I got someone in the elevator and they say, "Okay, we've got 15 floors. You got 15 floors to convince me Jesus was Messiah." I'd say two things. I might say three. If I could get three in. Number one, pray about it. Ask God, if you're there, if Jesus is Messiah, please reveal it to me. Number two, seek it out. Read the book that we've got a copy to give to people. Read other people. Come to church. Go ask people who believe, number two. And number three, most compelling evidence, the gospel accounts themselves. Read the Gospel of John. This was no ordinary man. If you come across someone who is a skeptic, the first thing I think any of us need to do is pray for them. It takes the Holy Spirit to convict someone of sin and righteousness and judgment. We are the tool of the Holy Spirit, and he works through us. So when Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit coming, he said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will bear witness to me, to Jesus. He said, and you will also bear witness, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us and works through us, as well as directly into the heart of the skeptic. So I can't overemphasize enough, you pray.
I would definitely affirm that. Let's recap that together. If you want to write this down, when you engage a skeptic, simply invite them to pray about it. Pray about pursuing this reality of a resurrected Christ. Pray that they would receive God's revelation. So let them pray about it. Pray about it. And then seek it out. Seek out the truth. And as you heard me say, we're giving our guests a free copy of Christianity on Trial. We have an additional 105 copies remaining. For those of you who would like a copy on your way out, if you don't get one, we'll make sure we have some next Sunday to give you. We want you to have that. So when you engage a skeptic, just give them that book, Christianity on Trial. Go ahead and read it. You can take notes in it. Give it to a skeptic. Say, hey, read this. I want you to know truth, and let them read that. Let them seek out truth. And then, of course, always invite them to church so they can be under the influence of the gospel. Then number three, encourage them to read the Gospel of John and let God's word and God's spirit draw them into a relationship with Christ. And I think I agree with Mark so much. The most important thing when you come across a skeptic is to pray for them. Why? Because there are different levels of receptivity to God's redemptive activity. Now, if you're an unbeliever in this room, I'm glad you're here. And this is a safe place for you to be real. It's a safe place for you to explore truth. And I know you value truth or you wouldn't be here. You value truth or you wouldn't even be alive. But we want you to know that you can know God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you're an unbeliever, what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to believe and receive the gift of eternal life. I'm going to ask you to believe and receive the gift of eternal life. In John chapter 20, verse 31, here's what he says, wrapping up the whole book. He says, but these are written, these things about Christ, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So if you're an unbeliever, I'm so glad you're here this morning. I love you. I want you to be here. We built this beautiful campus to reach you, to love on you, and to build a bridge to you. What I'm going to ask you to do is not gamble with eternity. Don't flirt with the flames of hell. And I'm going to invite you to come to Jesus in just a moment. Our prayer partner is going to be right here at the cross by this baptistry. And I want you to just come to them and say, I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. That's all you have to say. They'll ask you, hi, what's your name? What's on your heart? Say your name and say, I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. I want to have peace with God that Pastor Stephen was talking about. You can say anything. You can even say, I don't want to go to hell. And they'll share with you how you can become a child of God today. Then if you are a believer, most in the room are, I want to challenge us to build a bridge to unbelievers by inviting them into the journey. That's why we exist. That's why we're alive. That's why we're still breathing, is God wants us to build a bridge to unbelievers and invite them into the journey. Let me give you three steps to plug in Monday morning. Pray for them. Pray that God will pursue them. He'll soften their heart, that he'll draw them to himself. Pray for them. Number two, share resources with them. Christianity on Trial, A Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. Or maybe point them, as Mark said, to the Gospel of John and let the Word of God draw them. So share resources with them. Then thirdly, invite them to a worship venue. Let them come to church with you. Let them sit with you and say, hey, come experience my church. I want you to hear the wonderful news that is available to you. And you know this, when they come to this church on any of our campuses, they will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and we'll give an invitation for people to get saved. Listen, when we do weddings and funerals, we share the gospel of Jesus Christ because that's why we are alive. Invite them to a worship venue. Now I ask you to join with me and pray as we respond to what God says. Lord, I praise you. And we just thank you for all that we've experienced together in worship, all that we've experienced with exploring the evidence for the resurrection and counting your word together. And Lord, if you can convince doubting Thomas, we know there's not a person on the planet you can't convince. We know that if Saul can become Paul, a persecutor of the church can become a preacher of the gospel, there's no one you can't reach. There's no one beyond the grip of your grace. No one who can outrun your pursuit. Lord, I want to thank you that you're that patient with us. And I know it's because of your overflowing love. Your love is unconditional. Lord, would you draw people to yourself this morning? Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. We know that every single person matters to you. And God, I pray that you'll pursue them with your love. Convince them of your righteousness, that Jesus died on the cross to pay their sin debt in full. He paid the full penalty of their sin. And I pray that today they'll turn from sin and trust in you alone for salvation. And then, Lord, for those of us who know you, that we'll step up our game, that we'll be more vigilant, more passionate, more tenacious, bold and courageous. Lord, help us to be contagious in sharing our faith with other people. Lord, would you give us that boldness and courage to build a love bridge to people in need so that they can come in a relationship with you. And we're going to give you glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.